Last week, we highlighted this idea and the significance of the reliability of Scripture and how the prophets were carried by the Holy Spirit to deliver God's word. And in today's passage in 2 Peter, Peter shifts his attention to the challenge of false teaching. False teaching had begun to infiltrate the church. False prophets made their way into the life of Israel, and Peter talks just as false prophets were around in Israel. Peter teaches that false teachers have found their way into the church. So what do we know about these false teachers? What do we discover as we read 2 Peter? We find out that these false teachers are denying the very existence of Jesus' work as the redeemer and deliverer of their salvation. These false teachers have been effective in drawing people away from the faith and causing many of them to engage in the desires of their flesh. These false teachers are in fact denying the fact that God would reward the righteous and that he would punish the wicked. They were denying the reality of Jesus' second coming because Jesus' second coming was delayed. There was this thought that perhaps he would not return. And if Jesus would not return, there would not be reward. There would not be judgment. So you can live however you want to live and do whatever you want to do. And Peter says, we don't have the right. We don't have the freedom to do whatever we want to do. We have the freedom to do what God desires. And we don't have the license to sin. Peter reminds us. He reminds us of the false teachers and the destructive nature and the destructive work of the false teachers among them at that time. You can imagine that as people were hearing, as individuals were hearing these teachings, the kind of destructive behavior that it would have among the people of God, how divisive it could be to hear these words and to hear what is untrue. I want to highlight in our time together today three things. Three things from today's text as you and I seek to stand firm in our faith. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Here's what it says. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. So the first idea that I want to raise in your hearing as it relates to these first three verses is two simple words. Be careful. Be careful. As followers of Christ, we have to be careful of false teaching. We have to recognize that there is false teaching out there, and that even as we listen to communicators and preachers and proclaimers of what is said to be God's truth, we have to be careful. Watch out. Watch out. In fact, Peter uses a word, he calls it the pseudo-didaskalos. Pseudo-didaskalos, false teachers. And he uses this phrase to talk about individuals, not individuals who are off track in their teaching, who have perhaps misunderstood God's word and misunderstood the interpretation of God's word. But Peter is talking about individuals who with intentionality are misleading the people of God. Sinister. Just deceptive. And what Peter reveals to you and I is that we need to understand that we have to be careful that there are individuals who have other motives in teaching God's word. Motives to advance their own kingdom. Motives to exploit people. To fleece the sheep, to take advantage of them for their own advantage. Proverbs tells us that that's what the wicked does, but the righteous are those who are willing to disadvantage themselves for the advantage of others. But the wicked is willing to take advantage of others for their own advantage. Peter says to you and I, be careful of false teachers, be careful of those who are out there. They're out there for their own greed. They're out there for their own desire to exploit and to take advantage of people. It's interesting to me that in the first three verses, Peter focuses in on false teaching, and then in the rest of the chapter, he focuses in on the character and the conduct of the false teachers. So it's not only their false teaching that Peter is saying be careful about, but he says you can guarantee that with false teaching comes false conduct and false behavior. Then he begins to highlight what the false behavior is. He begins to highlight the things that you can begin to look out as it relates to these false teachers. He says these false teachers are false teachers who are looking for power. They're looking for power. They're unwilling to subjugate themselves to the authority of someone else. Always be careful of someone who's not willing to be examined by others. Here he says these individuals are seeking power. They fail to place themselves under the authority, not only under the authority of God's word, under the authority of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but they fail to place themselves even under the authority of the apostles. It's important to note, not only is there pride, not only do they despise authority, but these teachers have a conduct around sexual sin and sexual compromise, where the scripture says that they were following their sensuality. Says that these false teachers in their false teaching, not only are they living in ways that is inconsistent with God's word, but they're teaching God's word in ways that lead people astray. Power, sex, and then he mentions greed, money. The desire for material gain, the desire to advantage themselves and disadvantage those who are around them. They were led by their own desires and willing to be deceptive to get what they wanted. So I want you to ask yourself some questions as you listen to various preachers and teachers. As you hear them, is what they're teaching consistent with the whole of Scripture? Is what they're teaching consistent with the historical view that's been held by the church over 2,000 years? Is the Jesus of the Bible that they're talking about, or are they talking about a Jesus of their own making? Peter helps us to see that we ought to be careful of false teaching. And in fact, he says that they create these destructive heresies. And he tells us that these destructive heresies not only have an impact on the teacher, that judgment is sure to come upon these teachers, but he also says that judgment will come upon those who follow them. So I'm telling you, people of God, be careful. Be careful. Be careful of false teaching. It not only brings judgment to those who are teaching it, it brings judgment to those who follow it. It's kind of heavy. It's a reason for us to be careful, to be conscious of what is out there. It's interesting to me how false teaching can create so much division among the people of God, and how it is that we can easily be led astray. I was talking to someone yesterday, and we were talking about how you read God's word and you believe God's word and you stand on God's word, and yet there's a whole group of people who says that's not in God's word. Or we have this idea about what the gospel is, and yet there's a different concept of what the gospel is, and yet it's creating so much division in the church. So I said to the person, I asked myself, have I been deceived? Like this is what the Bible says. God is a God of justice. And how can we not talk about justice if God is a God of justice? And yet you'd be amazed at how that word alone has created so much division among the people of God. Don't put social in front of it. Now, I typically don't use the term social justice. You know why? Because justice is social. There's no need to use the word. And yet that has created so much division. Don't be mistaken. Judgment will come to those who cause division in the body of Christ. If you think you can lead people astray without consequence, then you've mistaken the God of Scripture. And just because judgment doesn't happen instantaneously, Peter says it's hanging over their heads, it's looming, it will come to pass. So be careful of false teaching. Be careful of false teaching about Christ. Be careful of false teaching in general, because it leads to judgment for the teacher and it leads to judgment for those who follow. So I want you to hear Peter's argument here in chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world. So first he says, I want you to look at what God has done in the past. He says, I want to give you some historical basis for understanding my argument. I'm going to give you three historical case studies. And I just want you to look back. If you don't believe that judgment is coming, if you don't believe that God deals with wickedness and evil in the world, I want to give you three historical accounts. So first he says, these angels did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held by judgment. Now, let me just tell you this. I don't know what that's talking about. I have an idea. I think this is in connection with what Genesis chapter 6 talks about. And I think it is also in connection with Jude talks about in his argument. And I think the word angel is actually meant to be messenger and not literal angels. That these are actually those who were in the line of Seth, who were inside the covenant of God, who chose to marry women who were in the line of Cain, who were outside the covenant of God. Now, you spend some time on studying it and figure out what you think it is. What is clear in this text, is that judgment came and that judgment was executed and it was clear. Here's the second group he talks about, historical case study. He says, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. So he says, first, let's look at these angels that were sent to hell. Then he says, look at the world and the flood that the ancient world experienced and how God brought that judgment to the people. And then he says, look at Lot and look at Sodom and Gomorrah and how they were burned to ashes. And he says, look at how Sodom and Gomorrah will actually be an example to how the ungodly would be dealt with through the judgment of God. So what is Peter doing? Peter tells us to be careful. But the second thing he tells us is to be confident. Not only ought we be careful, but we ought to be confident. We can be confident that judgment will be executed. We can be confident that justice will have its day. We can be confident that in a world of wickedness and evil and trial and difficulty, it will be judged by our God. We can be confident in that. So don't be afraid. Don't be scared by this passage of scripture. This passage of scripture should elicit confidence. This passage of scripture should elicit encouragement. Make sure you're on the right side of God's judgment. He says, I want you to understand, you can be confident that every wickedness, including false teaching, will be judged in due time. And I love what he does. He gives these examples and he tells us, he says, you need to take a look at these examples because what God has done in the past, he's sure to do in the future. He is the same today, yesterday, and forever. And you can be assured that God will execute judgment. Let me talk a little bit about Sodom and Gomorrah. Because I think it's interesting our concept and our understanding of the judgment that was brought to Sodom and Gomorrah. First, Peter tells us that they're an example. They're an example of those who will suffer from the punishment of eternal fire. Genesis tells us that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was grievous to the Lord. Jude tells us that they gave themselves to sexual immorality and perversion. Ezekiel 16, verses 49 through 50 tells us that they were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and the needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before the Lord. Sounds like America. Sounds like some of us. We often associate the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah with homosexuality, and yes, that was the reality, but it was more than just that. They were haughty and they were arrogant, they were overfed, and they did not care about the needs of the poor. We can be confident that judgment will come. And what Peter is trying to help us to get to understand is that that this is to serve as a warning. It is to serve as a warning to those who are tempted to walk away from Christ, those who are tempted to follow false teachers, those who are tempted to follow them because Jesus has delayed his coming. I'm sure that as Noah was teaching God's word, as Noah was preaching, and as Noah was building the ark, and Noah was going through all of what he was going through, as people rejected him and talked about him, as people began to say, Noah's crazy. Like, he keeps building this boat. What is he building this boat for? Like, what in the world is going on? And as Noah experienced what probably felt like rejection from God, what probably felt like, man, where is God? Noah remained faithful, the text says. Even when he experienced ridicule, even as he experienced the trials of being faithful to God and holding on to the truth of what God had declared, Noah remained faithful. And Lot, even in the midst of feeling maybe some sense of self-hatred, perhaps Lot looked at the land and Lot looked at what he could get out of the land and how the land could benefit him. And what Lot began to discover is how his desire to have what he wanted actually impacted his family and began to consume even their character. And yet in the midst of what Lot saw and experienced, Lot held on to what God's word was. And so what Peter is doing is trying to help you and I understand that even when we're confident that justice will reign, that God's justice, God will have the final word, that judgment will come, God will deal with the wickedness of this world, he tells us that we can be comforted. We can be comforted in knowing that despite the fact that God will bring justice and judgment, that he'll look out for the righteous. That was a good place to say amen. Come on, lift the spirits, say amen. That God's people should be comforted in knowing the fact that in the midst of judgment, God sees his people. that God sees those who hold on to his truth despite what it might cost them, despite the ridicule that may come from holding on to God's truth, despite the self-pity that you might feel at times that maybe God has abandoned you, despite even the self-regret that you can have in the moments that you went after what was yours instead of going after what God desired for you, went after what you wanted. Peter says, be comforted in knowing that God sees the righteous and he cares for them and he protects them and he watches out for them. He gives us the example of Noah. He gives us the example of Lot. When judgment happened all around them, he gave the example that these righteous men and their families, Noah in particular, Lot lost a wife along the way, unfortunately. But God saw them and protected them. And here's what I love. Here's what I love. And here's what we discover in this passage about God. Only God can use an instrument of judgment and it become an instrument of salvation at the same time. Only God can do that. Only God can use judgment and destroy an entire earth and bring a family out of that. Only God can destroy an entire city and bring about salvation in his people. Only God in the Red Sea could bring judgment to Pharaoh and bring salvation to Israel and the people of God. Only God, see, there's comfort in that, that God, even in the midst of judgment, can use the same instrument and bring about salvation. Good God Almighty, that's a God that I can serve. That's a God that I can trust. That's a God that I can find comfort in knowing, even when judgment comes, that God sees his people and he can bring salvation for them. I got to take you to the cross just for a moment, because I cannot talk about judgment and salvation at the same time without thinking about the cross of Jesus Christ. It's on the cross that God brings judgment, judgment for our sin. All sins, past, present, and future, were accounted for, paid in full by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And all of God's judgment was released in that moment onto Jesus. And guess what? It didn't stop there. When he got up out of the grave with all power in his name, in his hands, when he got up, that judgment opened the door for our salvation. Only God can take the pain and the struggle and the difficulty and the heartache of life and the heartaches of trials and bring about goodness and glory. Peter says, he didn't spare. He didn't spare. He keeps saying this. He keeps saying this. He didn't spare. He didn't spare the people of the past. He didn't spare the angels who sinned, the messengers who sinned. He didn't spare the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, and God did not spare his son, Jesus Christ. And in that brought about the reality that you and I can have salvation in him. Be careful, Peter said. Be confident and be comforted in knowing that God sees you. And it gets discouraging sometimes when you look around you and it feels like the wicked are prospering. It feels like they're getting away with whatever they want to do. And the false teachers are promising this freedom. They're promising this liberty. And what is actually happening as you go on your pursuit for freedom is you find yourself in bondage. Because true freedom can only come from Jesus Christ. You see, here is the key to holding on to your faith. The key to holding on to your faith is found in a person. It's not found in principles, as important as those are. It's found in a person. And in fact, verse 2 says it this way. Here is what Peter tells us. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. Earlier in verse 1, he says, they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. What do you do with Jesus? What these false teachers were doing is that they were trampling on the work of Christ. They have forgotten that they have been bought by him. And Paul tells us that you and I have been bought with a price. It's the sacrifice of his life on our behalf. And if we want to hold on to our faith, if we want to stand firm in our faith, we have to keep our eyes on Jesus. We've got to keep our eyes fixed on him. And not dismiss the work that he has done. See, here's what false teaching will do. False teaching will start with just a disagreement. It'll start with a disagreement. Well, I don't agree with what he said. I don't agree with what she said. And then it moves from a disagreement to a move away from Christ. To ultimately denying the work of Christ. And you and I can quickly get caught up in that. So what do you do with the person of Christ? What do you believe about him? Hold on to that. He is our Redeemer. And salvation is not possible without him. Jesus says that there is no other way. There is no other name except the name of Jesus. Where salvation can be enjoyed. What do you do with Jesus? Have you trampled on him? Or do you really believe that you've been bought with a price? Your life is owed to him. Peter's simple message to us: be careful. Be confident. Be comforted. Amen. Father, thank you for the truth of your word today. Thank you for 2 Peter and the challenge that it presents around false teaching. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God who looks out for your people. And even in trial and difficulty, and the pressures all around us, you've promised not to forsake us. Thank you, Lord, for the comfort that comes in knowing that you will have the final word. Thank you, God, for the strength that you give us by the power of your Spirit to stand firm on the foundation of truth. And that truth is a person. It is your Son, Jesus Christ. God, as this people called Tabernacle, keep our eyes, help us to keep our eyes on him so that we may live and follow his way, for he is the way to the Father. Thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.